I was tempted to divide this message in half, and that way we would have a number 40, because it's kind of crazy to end on 39, but we're here on verse 39, or message number 39. As we conclude this journey, we began this journey back in June of last year, and we now come to the end of our journey. And so if you have your Bibles open this morning, hopefully by this time they're falling open to 2 Corinthians naturally, but 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 is where we find ourselves this morning. Verse 5 says this: "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Great God in heaven, we're thankful today that you are the great God in heaven, that there is no other. Father, as we bow before you today, we have your word open on our laps this morning. And we pray it would be your word that would speak to our hearts this morning, that we wouldn't hear the ramblings of some man, but that we would hear from you. The only way we hear from you, Lord, is if you take my mind and my heart, my tongue, and allow me to share what you'd have us to hear. Father, I pray we would only hear from you today, that I wouldn't share anything that I shouldn't share. And I pray, Lord, that I would share everything that I need to share, so that when we leave here this morning, we can say that we've heard from you. We're grateful, Lord, for your written word. Grateful that it's in our own language. Grateful that we can be here this morning and sit under it. We pray all of these things in your Son's holy and precious and perfect name. Amen. Now, as we come to the end of this book, we have two headings that we're going to use to kind of lead us through this last few verses here. The first thing we see is Paul's final appeal in verses 5 through 10. And then in verses 11 through 14, we see Paul's final farewell. Look with me, if you will, there at verse 5. Paul says this: "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." Now, Paul tells them to examine themselves, and then again he says test themselves, that they are to test themselves. To the word that's used here, he uses one word in regards to examine, and then he uses a different word in regards to test. Now, as we look at both of those words, Paul is wanting them to examine themselves. He's wanting them to check and look at the authenticity or the genuineness of their faith. That's what he's wanting them to look at. Now, the first word that's used there, the word for examine, this word carries the idea that they are viewing something towards destruction. They are looking at something and they're trying to destroy it with their view. The second word that he uses there for test yourselves is a word of that implies looking at something, testing something with the idea of seeing it through to approval. So he's having them look in a negative way, trying to break it down, and he's looking in another way, trying to look at them positive and building it up. So he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Now notice as he says this, and as he uses both of these words here, he's using this, and the emphasis is on yourselves. As this is written out, it says, yourselves test. Yourselves examine. He's wanting to put the emphasis here on themselves. They need to have that emphasis on themselves. For so long as we've been looking at this letter, the Apostle Paul has been under their scrutiny. They've been testing. They've been examining Paul. They've questioned his authority. They've questioned his apostleship. They've questioned his teaching about Jesus. All of the microscopes have been on Paul. But Paul, as he comes to his final appeal here, he says, instead of continuing to examine me, why don't you guys crawl under the microscope? Why don't you guys examine yourselves? And he points this directly to them. He says in verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. That's what he wants them to do, is to test themselves to see whether they are in the faith. Now, as we think about this, in the faith in the New Testament speaks about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he wants them to examine. As they think about this being in the faith is the idea of faithfully living for Christ. Examine yourselves. Are you in the faith? Do you faithfully live for Christ? As we think about this personal acceptance of Christ, being in the faith, is faithfully living for him in the faith, it's also the idea of the whole body of truth regarding who Jesus Christ is, regarding what faith is all about. His question here is, examine yourselves to see whether you are in or you are out. You've been questioning me, you've been examining me, but examine yourselves to see if you are in or you are out. Look what he says there as verse 5 continues. Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Now, Paul asks this simple question here. It's a very simple question. Do you realize this about yourselves, that Christ is in you? Now, this thought here that he's saying, do you realize this? This is this idea of experiential knowledge. Have you experienced the fact that as a believer, Christ is in you? That's his question here. When they put themselves to the test, when they examine themselves, they will realize that Christ is now in them. This is Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 8, verse 9 says this, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So what Paul is saying is they need to examine themselves and realize that God is now living inside them, that the Holy Spirit is indwelling them. We read about God the Father indwelling us. We read about Christ himself indwelling us, the Spirit of Christ. Do you realize that? That's what he's asking the people of Corinth. Do you even realize that God is now living in you? And this is his reminder for them. This is what he's reminding them about and making sure that they realize this. Now, some people would argue that there's no way for us to truly know if we are born again. There are some who would say that there's no way for us to truly know if we're saved. Paul says this in Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. John, in 1 John, shares with us a number of things that allows us to test ourselves to see if we are of the faith or not of the faith. Oftentimes when somebody comes to know Christ and they ask me, hey, this is a big, thick book, where do I start? I probably need to start in Genesis, don't I? Oftentimes we don't look at scriptures and realize that it's 66 books. It's a library. How many of you guys walked into your library and went, yeah, I'm reading all this? None of us do, right? We go to our sections and we read different sections of the library. God's Word is a library that contains 66 books. And there's some books in here that we wouldn't send our kids in to read. You know, we drop our kids off the library and say, hey, make sure you go to the calculus section first. Okay? Read physics, then calculus, and then you can go to the sports section. You know, my parents were just excited that I could read. So they just pointed me to the sports section. Hey, as long as he's reading something greater than Dick and Jane, we're okay with that. When we come to the library of God's Word, 1 John is a great place for us to start when we are baby Christians. 1 John has 5 chapters. I don't know if you know this or not, but most weeks have 5 days. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Woo! 5 days. Take Saturday and Sunday off. But on Monday, read chapter 1. On Tuesday, read chapter 2. And so on and so forth until your Friday. And then take Saturday and Sunday off. Come to church on Sunday. Some guy will talk to you on Sunday. But then come back to Monday and read chapter 1 again. Read chapter 2 again on Tuesday. And just start repeating that process of going through the book of 1 John. And I would recommend just keep going through it. A month, 2 months. You'll get in the habit of being in God's Word every day. And you're going to glean stuff about your relationship with Christ every day. Underline every time you see something new, highlight it, circle it. And you'll be amazed at what you learn in your relationship with God. But in 1 John, John teaches us about how we can know that we're saved. How we can know that we're a child of Christ. I was going to read them all to you, but I just picked a few. This is 1 John 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. I love it when someone comes to know Christ and they call me a couple days later and they say, Pastor, all I do is confess sin. It just feels like I can't do anything that God would have me to do. And I say, amen. Because 2 weeks ago, they did not care. But a change has happened. And now they're striving. They're seeking to keep God's commandments. They're seeking to be obedient. That's a sign that we know Christ. 1 John 3:14 says this, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Did you notice that when you came to know Christ? That all of a sudden you began to hang out with other believers and you kind of become, you kind of have a care for them. You didn't care about them a week ago, didn't care about them 3 weeks ago, but now all of a sudden there's something that's changed within them. Hey, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It was pretty amazing when we were in Kentucky. Everything was Brother Darren, Brother Darren, Brother Darren. And I would look. But there's that recognition that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're a family. There's a recognition of that. 1 John 5:13 is my favorite one. He says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. One time I was a Schwann's man, and I was riding with this guy, and he told me that it was about noon, and he said, man, I thought today was going to be worse than it is. And I said, why so? But I knew why so, because everybody, when I went to a different depot, the sales manager would always tell everybody, hey, Darren's coming, so everybody behave yourselves. So they gave me the nickname Preacher Man. So Preacher Man's coming. So I'm riding with this new guy, and everybody's telling him it's Preacher Man, so he's nervous. And so at noon, he says, boy, this is a lot better than I thought it was going to be. And I said, yeah, why is that? And he said, I thought you would just be telling me about faith in Christ this whole time and talking about your God. And he says, I have my own beliefs. And it's like saying sick 'em to a dog. And so I said, great, tell me about your beliefs. And so he was Cherokee Indian, and he had some beliefs about God. And he said, when we die, we go to the hunting grounds. And he said, when you get to the hunting grounds, you're either the hunter or you're the hunted. And I'm a hunter. And I'm like, that's awesome. I said, how do you know if you're the hunter or the hunted? And he goes, I don't know. He said, I don't. You just have to wait until you get there, and then you find out. And he said, you just do your best, and then you hope everything, the cards fall in your place, and hopefully you're recognized as a hunter. And I said, so for all of eternity, you could be the hunted? And he said, yeah. And I said, man, that's a long time just to handle by chance. I said, 1 John 5, verses 13 and 14 says, he who hath the Son hath life. He who hath not the Son hath not life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And I said, because I have Jesus Christ, I know I have eternal life. And I'm not worried about eternity because I know I don't have to play it by chance. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. We can know. Paul is writing to the people of Corinth. He says, examine yourselves, test yourselves, so that you may know that you're of the faith. Verse 5, he says this, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. You see, if they pass the test and they recognize that they're of the faith, then they're believers. They're followers of Jesus Christ. How did they become followers of Jesus Christ? There was that one guy, Paul, came to their city, told them about Jesus. So if they realize that they're believers, they're going to realize the message that Paul shared with them brought them into the faith. And they're going to recognize Paul for who he is. But if they fail the test, their faith will be proven to be counterfeit. It won't be real. Their faith will be counterfeit. The believers who've been deceived will test themselves, and they'll come back to reality. Those false teachers who are unbelievers, they're going to fail the test. And they're going to realize that they've failed the test. The New King James Version says, that uses the word disqualified. They will fail the test. They will be disqualified because they failed the test. Now look at verse 6 with me. It says this, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. The New Living Translation says this, as you test yourselves, I hope you will recognize that we have not failed the test of apostolic authority. If they pass the salvation test, they will recognize that Paul is the real deal. The Corinthians' lives were changed because they came to know Christ. That is the greatest piece of evidence that Paul is legitimately an apostle. That is the greatest piece of evidence that shows the legitimacy of his ministry, because their lives have been changed. The Corinthians had been lied to by these false teachers. They had been led astray by these false teachers. Paul hopes that they run the test and that they come to their senses and they recognize the truth. Verse 7, we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. This is Paul's desire. If they do what is right, if they truly know Christ, and they pass this test, then everything else is going to fall into place. Paul's desire for approval is not the reason for this test. Sometimes we raise our kids, and this doesn't happen to pastors' kids because they're always perfect. But we raise our kids, and we tell our kids before we go into Meijer, hey, make sure you behave. Make sure you hold on to the cart. Why do we do that? Because we don't want to be embarrassed. Okay? We don't want to all of a sudden let our kids be shopping alone because we're four aisles over saying, I don't know those kids. We don't want to be embarrassed. That's our motive for obedience at Meijer. That is not Paul's reason. His desire for obedience has nothing to do with himself. He knows what's best for the people of Corinth. He wants them to run the test, to examine everything, and to do what's right, because that's what's best for them. That's Paul's burden. That's where Paul's heart is at. We pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we would appear to meet the test. I don't want you guys to do right so it looks like we know what we're doing. I want you guys to meet the test, even though it may look like we failed. His concern was that they pass the test, that they are true believers. Verse 8 says this, we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. The for here connects the thought with verse 7. It's kind of the therefore idea that we looked at. For, he's connecting verse 7 here. We cannot do anything against the truth. The truth that Paul is speaking about is the Word of God. Paul says, we can't do anything against the truth. This, my friend, is the truth. That's how it is. I remember Mr. Murphy was my seventh grade math teacher. And Mr. Murphy loved his red pen. When you made a mistake, it wasn't just a little check mark. I mean, he usually circled the wrong answer. So when he was handing those sheets out, and even though he's holding his sheet like this, and he would say, Mr. Lemon, everybody could see how poor Mr. Lemon was at math. And I would say, that's not mine, that's my dad's. But he would lay that out, and he couldn't make exceptions for me, even though I was his favorite, I'm sure. He couldn't make exceptions for me, because 2 + 2 every time equals 4. It's regardless. That's the truth. Okay, that's the truth. And so Mr. Murphy would grade me according to the truth. 2 + 2 is not 5, Mr. Lemon. It's 4. That is wrong. This is what Paul is saying. Is, hey, it's not about me. This is not what I'm telling you. This is what the truth says. And we're standing on the truth. And these false teachers, they're leading you astray, but this is the truth. He says, we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. That was where he was at. If this line in the sand is red, it's the Word of God that's the red line. Regardless of what you do, if you cross the red line, you violated the Word of God. That's the truth. And that's what he's sharing here, is that it's the truth. Now look at verse 9. He says, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. Nothing else matters to Paul. He could care less if the people of Corinth thought he was weak. What he was hoping for was that they were obedient. That was his goal. Paul could appear to be weak Monday through Friday. They could make these claims as he writes these letters that, hey, in person he's weak. He's got to write with this tone because he's weak. He's like, you know what? That's okay. As long as you're walking in obedience, that's okay. His desire was for them to be strong in the truth. Strong in the truth. That was his desire. Paul has already shared that when he comes, he doesn't want to have to discipline them. But when he comes, If he has to discipline them, he's going to. But it's okay if he arrives and doesn't have to. If he arrives and they still call him weak, that's okay. He shared this in 2 Corinthians 12. I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling and jealousy and anger and hostility and slander and gossip and conceit and disorder. If that's the case, I'm not going to appear weak. I'm going to have to come in and take care of a few things. But I really hope, and it's okay if I show up and people still say I'm weak, because you guys are obedient. Verse 10, he says, for this reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Regardless of what was said, Paul didn't have a hidden agenda. His desire was for them to walk in obedience. Paul didn't want to have to use his authority to tear them down. He wanted to build them up when he came. He's hoping that this strongly worded letter would take care of any issues that they might have, that they would heed the words that he shared here, and they would listen. So that's Paul's final appeal. Look at his final farewell. He says in verse 11, finally. Boy, that almost makes us sigh, doesn't it? Here it is, 2:00. We're finally at the end. Finally. Brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Paul brings his letter to a close with these words. And Paul would later travel to Corinth, just as he said he would. And he would spend 3 months in Corinth ministering to them. And it would be while he's in Corinth that he would write his letter to the Romans and speak to the Romans. And we think about all of the unsettlement and everything that's going on in Corinth. What was happening there? How did things turn out? I think it's interesting as we read Romans 15, verse 23, Paul shares this. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you. Paul looks at Macedonia and looks at Achaia, where Corinth is at. And he says, you know what? My work here is done. It's time for me to come to Rome. He goes to Jerusalem to take all of the money that he's been collecting. He returns to Jerusalem and he gets arrested in Jerusalem and goes to Rome in a prison ship, but he does make it to Rome. As you look at verse 11 and verse 12 here, these are great words for the people of Corinth to live by. And even the church in Medina, pretty good thing for us to live by. Finally, brothers, rejoice. You ever thought about counting your blessings? As we think about counting our blessings, we have great reasons to rejoice, don't we? I mean, even on Mondays, we have a reason to rejoice. He says, aim for restoration. That's what he wants to see happen in Corinth, is restoration. He wants to see them to stop walking away from Christ and turn back and walk towards Christ. That's been his desire. That's the reason he's written this letter. That's where his burden is at, is that their walk with Christ would be restored. He says, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. Boy, we think about those one another's there. The first letter that he wrote to Corinth, he spoke about the divisions that were taking place in Corinth. And now he speaks about this one another, that we need to be with one another, comforting one another, agreeing with one another, living in unity. That's his desire for the church of Corinth, to quit all this bickering and backbiting, live in unity. That's his desire. Philippians 2, verse 2, Paul said this, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Isn't that a great picture of how we should be as a church? Walking in accordance, walking with one goal, with one focus, having the same mind, the same love for Christ, the same love one for another. I mean, that should be something that we should be recognized for as a church. That's what Paul wanted in Philippi. That's what Paul wanted in Corinth, was that they would be that unit. Now, obviously, as he's writing this letter, he's not saying, hey, you know, just do everything for unity, just ignore sin. I mean, that's the reason for these letters, is because of sin and the need for sin to be addressed. But as they're walking in obedience with Christ, as they are walking in fellowship with Christ, the result of that is going to be walking in fellowship with one another. That's in 1 John as well, by the way. That's his desire, is that they would walk in fellowship with God, fellowship with Christ, and fellowship with one another. That's what sin does, is it divides us. It draws us away from fellowship with God. And when we're not walking in fellowship with God, it impacts our fellowship with one another. He says here, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Have you ever thought about that? God being with us. Isn't that encouraging? Never alone. Even when I'm alone, I'm never alone. Because God is with me. That's such a great reminder for us to think about when we face different things, is that God was with us. Verse 13 says this, all the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. These saints that he mentions here are the saints of Macedonia. And he passes on this blessing to them and shares this blessing with them. So there you have it. Paul's final appeal and Paul's final farewell. So what do we take home from this? I mean, what do we apply to our Sunday afternoon? I think the first thing that we need to take away from this is examine yourselves. As I started unfolding and unpacking this passage, that was the title of the message when I first started, was examine yourself. And as we think about this, I think this is a great reminder for us. I think the first thing we need to do is examine ourselves and to make sure we're of the faith. Maybe you've been coming to church your whole life and it's going on 85 years that you've been coming to church. But that's not what's important. What's important is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I want to encourage you and double dog dare you today. If you're wherever we are, take time to examine yourselves. Take time to examine and see if you in fact know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Don't let another day slip by with just you pretending, because God knows if you're a counterfeit or not. Make sure that you truly know Christ. And I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves, is are you of the faith? As believers, I think there's a great reminder here that Jesus Christ lives within us. Jesus Christ lives within us. Does living the Christian life seem like an impossible thing to us? It does. But you know what? The Spirit of Christ lives within us. He will help us so that we don't stumble and fall. When we abide in Christ and He abides in us, He carries us through. He is within me. I don't have to do it on my own. He's with me. And that's something we need to remind ourselves on a regular basis. It's not by my strength, but it's by the strength of Christ. I think as we think about this, I think we need to ask ourselves, are we all about the truth? Are we all about the truth of God's word? If this is what God's word says, am I on board or am I not on board? I saw a bumper sticker one time and it said, God's word says it, I believe it, and it is so. And I disagree with that bumper sticker. Because if God's word says it, it doesn't matter if I believe it or not. It's so. I need to make sure that I'm on board with the truth. Because God's word says it, I better believe it, because it is so. And I need to be on board with that. And there's some things in God's word that I don't line up with, really. I mean, there's some things that are difficult for me. But that doesn't change the fact that God's word says it, and it is so. And we need to make sure that we're strong in the truth. This battle is taking place in the world around us. And we need to make sure it's the word of God that I'm standing on. Because popular things change right and left. Every day there's something new. But you know, the word of God is without change. I need to make sure that I'm standing on the word of God.